Moses' mindset. A mindset indeed that took him to heaven to look at the rationale for the actions that he took, for his response to God's word and to the events in which God placed him. And I want to look specifically at three of those things. So if you can turn with me to verse 24, where it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter," meaning simply he rejected the office, the powers, the status, and the wealth, all that went with being a son of the daughter of Pharaoh. But it's the rationale, it's his mindset that makes him do something that seems terribly irrational and illogical, and to the world, something very foolish, no doubt. So we read on then, what enabled him? Why did he reject? And think of what he was rejecting. I said the office, the powers, the status, and the wealth. Why, these are things people would give a right arm for, are they not? This is what multitudes labor for and aspire to and desire above everything else. Why, this is life itself, is what people imagine and suppose. If I could but have these things and attain to them, achieve them, possess them, have them, I have everything. That's life. Of course, the Lord dispelled that kind of mindset in a sentence. He summed it up by saying, man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. That's not life. There's much more to life than things, than possessions, than temporal powers and status and an office and great wealth. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? Again, calling us to consider deeper things. And Moses, and indeed every Christian, is blessed with this mindset. We are instructed. We come to see what are the things of supreme importance and what ultimately makes life. And of course, to sum that up, it's simply knowing God. It's knowing Christ. It's belonging to him. It's discovering. It's finding him as lost sinners now, but being blessed with fellowship with God, intimacy and the knowledge of God and God's truth and God's mercy, God's grace experienced in our soul. This is life. Knowing the Lord, knowing Christ whom he has sent. But notice, we're told in detail what Moses did when he was or refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look at the next verse, 25. We're told that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to suffer affliction and identify himself with a people who had by this stage become nothing but slaves. And by identifying, I mean being one of them, taking their hardships, taking the being despised. Indeed, because of what he did whilst down in Egypt and defending one of them in particular, even to the extent of slaying an Egyptian that was beating a Hebrew, a fellow Hebrew, he then found himself having to flee for his life. And of course, as you know, God brings him back to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But it's this mindset that was with Moses, where he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Let me ask you, if you're not a Christian, would you do that? Are you prepared to suffer affliction? What's termed the reproach of Christ as a Christian? Now, Moses did it as a Hebrew, but we would say a Christian, a believer in God, one who knew God, one who communed with God, one who knew the truth, spiritual truth. He was prepared to suffer affliction rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Verse 26. The mindset that he had, having rejected these things, choosing to reject them, choosing hardship, choosing to identify with a despised people. Church of Christ is despised. Let's make no bones about it. Oh, we're respected by many people, of course. Not everybody hates Christians and the Christian church. But of course, it's what's meant by the Christian church. We're hated by Christians. Well, liberal Christians. You know, Christians that don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. There are nominal Christians. They don't like the true Christian church. They don't like to be told you have to be born of the Spirit. They don't like to be pointed to the cross and that bloody sacrifice of Christ atoning for man's sin. That's not for them. That's gory. No, so they reject it. Church of Christ is despised, despised by many, many non-Christian religions, by many that have no religion. Would you identify then, or are you willing to? Well, not, certainly you won't, unless you have the mindset that Moses had. And that's what we're reading now in verse 26. And they're actually quite staggering words. Just read them very carefully. He did all this, identifying with despised people, suffering hardship, trek across a wilderness and so on, because, verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, grasp what it says. It doesn't say he esteemed the riches that Christians will have. That's part of his thinking. Christians have ultimately superior wealth, superior riches, superior status, for we become the children of God. But look what it says, first of all. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What treasures had the Egyptians? You might ask better, what did they not have? If you wanted to be in the financial capital of the world and the place that had everything back then, you wanted to be in Egypt. Superpower Egypt with the pharaohs of that era and that age, that time, ruled Oh, they were invincible. Yet Moses, with the mindset that he's been given, with the knowledge that he's given, communing with God, taught of God, he sees the reproach, the suffering for Christ is greater riches than what you've got in Egypt. The suffering was greater riches, if you read it carefully. And why is that? He saw him who is invisible. He saw what it means to know God. He saw what it means to know a Messiah who was coming to suffer for him. He saw the glory of God. He saw the beauty of God. He saw the majesty of God. He saw there was nothing worth more than knowing the Lord. There was nothing to compare with knowing Christ, knowing God, the true God, and it was an honor. It was a privilege. It was wealth in itself to be counted worthy to suffer for such a God. Is that what God means to you? Is that what God means to me? More specifically, is that what Christ means to you? Is that what Christ means to me? Well, it is if you're a Christian. Christians suffer, and some of God's dearest people suffer most and suffer greatly. But ask any one of them that's a true Christian, would you give up your sufferings if it meant giving up your God? If you could have all that you want besides, all the health you could wish for, all the wealth you could wish for, all the standing and status, all the success in the world, if we could reach you at all in place of the sufferings for Christ, would you swap? Would you take the bargain, the deal on offer? I don't know a true Christian that would say yes. They would reject it flat out. Why? Because they've got a different mindset to the world. Because Christ has become this to them. Such is his love, such is his wonder, such is his beauty, such is his glory. And to know him and the peace, the contentment, the rest, apart from the promises, of course, because if we look at the second part of the verse, it does tell us he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew his sufferings for his God would be, and it's a crude word, rewarded. He would have acknowledged he didn't deserve them. Reward sounds something like deserving for his suffering. That's not what it means. It's not how he would have explained it, nor any Christian. But we just know what God in his grace and his beneficence has ready for his people. We know we have life eternal. We know we have a kingdom. We know we become the sons and daughters of God. We know what's before us. Why? I say we know. We have but a tiny idea, a little bit, and that's enough to thrill our souls. A kingdom where there is no suffering, no sorrows, no sin, where everyone in it is a lover of God, a lover of Christ, a lover of the Spirit, where there'll be harmony every second of every day, or is there day? Time will be different. Just as long as we endure, and that's eternally. harmony, peace within ourselves and amongst ourselves and all the redeemed, knowing they love the Lord. And everyone you meet, every single one of them, like Christ himself. Oh, miniature, miniature Christs, but all conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, I tell you, that thrills the heart, that thrills the soul. If you've got this mindset, you see, then rejecting the pleasures and the treasures of this world is a no-brainer. It's nothing. There's no comparison. Ask the Lord to show you something of his majesty, of his glory. Consider his kindness. Consider his goodness. Consider his dealings with the unworthy, his compassion, his responses to men, knowing them inside out, what they were thinking, what they wanted to do to him, even to the one that betrayed him, right up to the last. It must have been one of the most heartbreaking things that the Lord had to endure through his ministry. Because every time he would look at Judas Iscariot, he would look at him knowing, you're going to betray me, Judas. And even when he came to do it, eyes meeting eyes, friend, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Oh, look, there's no love like the love of Christ. You have this mindset if you get to know him. And you'll discover that all these aspirations and hopes for life, for satisfaction, are all simply a pipe dream. And they're nothing, even if you could have them, in comparison to knowing the Lord. Well, there are other things that are mentioned in the passage, but I think that's worth laboring, because that's the key. Knowing the Lord. He's not an ogre. He's not a hard taskmaster. Why? Even to say the words are difficult. It's so far from what he is. Polar opposite. But look then. Verse 27. His mindset. His faith. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Oh boy, should he have feared the wrath of the king? That was a most sensible thing to do. If you hadn't Moses' mindset, if you hadn't Moses' faith, why you wouldn't have wanted to provoke the wrath of the king? Of course not. Supreme and absolute power. Why, he could have ordered anything. The slowest of deaths. The greatest of tortures and inflicting of pain or whatever he chose to do. You didn't want to provoke the wrath of any king back then. You couldn't appeal to the European Court of Human Rights or any court. He was the court. He was the law. He was the authority. He was the power. Take him out. Bury him up to his neck. Let the ants feed on him. Whatever it is. Sentence carried out. Because if they hadn't and disobeyed, why, they would have joined him. Oh no. But yet Moses, we're told, forsook Egypt. All again that he was leaving when he walked out of there. All that he had as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Again, people would give their eye, teeth, and an arm and a leg for what Moses had. He'd everything, pleasures and treasures. It was all at the tips of his fingers, the snap of his fingers, servants to obey, whatever company he chose to keep and have, whatever he wanted organized for his pleasure, whether they'd been sensual pleasures or otherwise, he had it all. But no, you see, he has a different mindset. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Is that why you won't leave the world if you're not a Christian? You're just too afraid. You just know what it might cost you. You don't want to give up on these pleasures that the world tells you it's keeping for you. If you haven't got them yet, it's telling you they're just down the way, just a little bit further. When you achieve this, when you get to this, when you get to that, well, they're all waiting for you. Someone says tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is the Lord's day. Today, if you harden not your heart, today, call upon him, seek him. Devil's always promising you tomorrow is a better day with better things, greater things, better, greater pleasures and so on. It's all in front of you, young people. So you listen to me, not that old Bible, not the preachers, not this gospel preaching and so forth. You just give that up. Ignore that. It's not true. No, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? Answer is in the verse 27. I've touched on it already. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh yes, he could see Pharaoh. He could see Pharaoh with these eyes. He saw Pharaoh on his throne. And you know, it was intimidating. It was meant to be. Now he's close. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So a lot of the intimidation of walking in to see Pharaoh on his throne. Oh, as he officiates. Why? Even the closest to him. You've maybe read, you maybe see some of these old movies where even the king's sons and daughters and his own wives. And we know this is true, by the way. It's actually in scripture. You remember how Esther has to choose her moment and even says to Mordecai, I will be taking my life in my hands if I walk in and it's the wrong moment. If he holds not out the scepter to me, then say goodbye, Uncle Mordecai. And that's the way it was. Now, Moses could do it. Moses wasn't afraid of what he would do because he had this mindset. I can't see him who is vastly superior to Pharaoh. But I know him. And I know he has power. Omnipotence. Pharaoh is a toy. Pharaoh's an ant. Pharaoh's a grasshopper. Like all of us to God. We're all like grasshoppers. We're like the dust on the scales. We're lighter than air. He is the omnipotent and the almighty. Pharaoh could touch his body. Pharaoh could lacerate. Pharaoh could torture. Pharaoh could torment. Pharaoh could ultimately kill him. But the Lord Jesus said, fear not them who can kill the body, but I say fear him who can destroy your soul. Men can't touch souls. And listen, that is, I put this crudely, that is the most important part of you. At least temporarily, don't dismiss the body. It's extremely important. You're going to have it forever, albeit a glorified one. But the spirit cannot be touched by men, but God can. And God can destroy. Rightly and justly, he will. If you die in your sin, if you reject his mercy and his grace and kindness, if you reject his son, he will indeed judge you. But if you have this mindset, you'll not be worried about the world and its intimidation, its threats, its enticements, its allurements, its promises. You have a mindset like this because you're born of the Spirit. You will see. You will see with a clarity that this is of no importance compared to knowing the Lord. You have to know him. You have to belong to him. You must be pardoned. You must be forgiven. For look, that's told us was his reasoning. He endured us seeing him who is invisible. The wrath part comes in the next verse. But it has something else that enables Moses to do. His mindset, notice verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. His mindset, his faith, his knowledge, he performs. He keeps the Passover as precisely prescribed by God, this most wonderful picture of the atoning sacrifice of Christ and the protection, the redemption that is in Christ, and all sheltered under his blood. He took that lamb. He had it slain. He splashed its blood on the doorposts and the lintel. This wasn't nicely done with a brush, you know. This was to portray the anguish and the sufferings of the Passover lamb, anti-type of Christ himself. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It wasn't nice. Wasn't a little brush and a little gentle stroke. Splashed. It's a lamb that was, throat was cut. Its blood was spilt. Christ went willingly and gladly to suffer anguish and agonies on the cross for sinners. And Moses performed this picture, this type of Christ, And he did it precisely as God told him to. Why? We're told he knew if we do not, why indeed, says the end of the verse, we too would be destroyed because we're guilty, because we're sinners, because we deserve it. Can you say that? Can you say it without a hint of disagreement? That's what I deserve, Lord. I'm a guilty sinner. Sin deserves your judgment and death, eternal banishment. But Lord, you've sent your Son. You've given the church the gospel, good news to preach, salvation in Christ, atonement, covering for our sin, cleansing of all sin, reconciled to God. Become as children. Look to Christ, look to the cross, call upon him. I don't have that mindset. Will consider these things and go as you are to the Lord himself. Ask him to save you. Cast yourself upon his mercy. Use some of the same thinking. You have a mind and God's blessed you with that and abilities and powers to consider and to think these things through. Don't be intimidated by the world. You're Pharaoh. There's a greater than Pharaoh. Think of your soul, not simply your body. Think of the eternal, not simply the temporal in here. Think of treasures that you'll possess forever, not temporal treasures and pleasures here. Surely you can see the wisdom and pure, simple sense in this. But you see, there's this to overcome. You have a bias, like we all have, to these things. We're wedded to them. We don't see them as we need to. Well, cry out to the Lord. Come to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to save you and pardon you. Moses' mindset, I said at the outset, that took him to heaven. Well, that's where he is. That's where he'll be. I know we say forever, but I'm not sure. Because there's a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm not sure where it is and what will be. I think here. But with maybe quite a lot of access up and down. The Lord will be with us. That's all that matters. Where Jesus is. 'Tis heaven there. So it's on the rejuvenated earth. I'll be content with that. So will every Christian. Don't miss out. Don't be a fool. Come to the Savior while you may. Come urgently. Let's sing our closing hymn.